chapter 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, this phrase here, "we do you to wit," means we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Verse 6, "insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this time to be in your house today, Lord. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. And I just pray, Lord, that today you would help me to be clear and to be able to expound on the scriptures and to be able to give a clear presentation of faith promised missions. We know that missions is important. You gave us the Great Commission, and we want to be obedient to that commission. Amen. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us today, open up our minds, our hearts to what is said today. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the service now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So over the last couple of weeks, we got a glance on how missionaries are developed and called out of the local church. And that was seen in Acts 13, and Pastor preached that wonderfully with Paul and Barnabas. We saw how they were in the church ministering to the Lord and fasting. Then the Lord separated them for a work whereunto they were called. And then we saw the great vision of Isaiah, who was willing to go for the Lord. The Lord says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So we know that everyone is called to go to a faraway land to preach the gospel. But those who are called are in need of funding. God does the work in salvation, saving the man who was called. He develops them in the church that he built, and he uses the church to fund the work of missions. The work of missions, whether we want to hear it or not, it costs money. There's no way around it. It takes the faithfulness of God's people to give sacrificially to support the work of missions. So let's ask ourselves a question as it relates to the Great Commission. How are we doing as a church in reaching the uttermost with the gospel? Are we ahead of schedule? Are we right on schedule? Or are we behind schedule? It's a good question. We should ask ourselves that question. In Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, it's a daunting task, but I don't think God would command us to do something that is impossible, right? The best way to accomplish this task, the best way, I believe, is through faith promise missions. And that brings us to our first point, the principle of faith giving. So what is faith promise missions or faith giving? A lot of times the phrase is interchangeable. It can mean it's the same thing. And maybe there's some new converts here, maybe that never heard this before, or we have visitors visiting for the first time. But faith promise is a method of missionary offering. The members of a church prayerfully decide each year how much money God wants them to give to support missions during the coming year. Then they ask the Lord to help them to be able to give that amount. Each week or month, they give their faith promise offering, and the church uses it to support missionaries. And this idea is from our text in 2 Corinthians 8, the Corinthians had made a promise to give an offering to help the needy saints that were at Jerusalem. And we take the same principle and we use it for the funding of worldwide missions. And that pretty much is faith promise missions in a few words, in a nutshell. Faith promise giving is the best way to support worldwide missions. And why? Because it's scriptural. We always use the word of God for our faith and practice. And then we will see later on that giving by faith is also a pattern throughout the Bible. It's throughout. So I want you guys to get this. If you don't get anything else, please get this about faith promise missions and offerings. It's not about money. Faith promise giving is not about money. It involves money, but it's not about money. It's about faith in God. It's about faith in God, and it's about trusting God. It's about being obedient to the Great Commission. And that's what it's all about, the Great Commission. So just to get it out the way now, let's see what faith promise is not. Let's clear up some of the misnomers of missions giving or faith promise giving. So faith promise giving is not a lump sum of cash offering of some sort. A cash offering does not require faith. With the cash in your wallet, you can give as much as you want, for example, but that's not how faith promise works. When you make a spontaneous decision like that, there's actually no prayer involved. There's no talking to God about it. You're not doing it in faith. So we see that kind of giving requires no faith. It's just giving what you have or giving out of your abundance. And we saw that in I believe it was Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus was at the treasury and he beheld the Pharisees. They were giving and throwing plenty of money into the treasury, but God wasn't impressed with that. Right? Jesus wasn't impressed with that because they gave out of their abundance. And faith promise is not a pledge. One, a pledge is between an individual and a church. And the individual is responsible to fulfill. So if you made a pledge to a church, then the church would have the right to collect if you didn't hold your end of the bargain. Let's look in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. The Bible says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So we see that faith promise offering is between an individual and with God. There's no compulsion, there's no coercion involved. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. The forwardness of others speaks of the zeal the Macedonian churches had for others. Paul wanted the Corinthians to follow that example. He wanted them to follow that example. They gave him faith, even in a deep, impoverished condition. And we see that in verse 2 of our text, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The church at Philippi, we see the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea, they made up the churches of Macedonia. We see that they went through a great trial of affliction, possibly persecution. I mean, in those times, having a church in these heathen parts of the world, they probably, saw cancel culture to the 10th degree over there, But their circumstances did not affect their promise to God and their trust in God. In other words, their poverty did not prevent their generosity. Again, faith giving is a promise based on faith. The individual or the couple, you ask the Lord to lay a number on your heart to give above the tithe. And the individual or couple just give it out of faith and they trust the Lord. And then when you give that amount consistently, trusting the Lord will supply your needs. Amen. One might say, Brother Marcus, I tithe every week. Do I just like allocate a portion of my tithe and give that to missions? I'm glad you asked. No. Faith promise is separate from our tithe. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last Bible, the last book in the Old Testament right before Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter 3. Let me get some water. And we look in verse 8. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? So we see here, let's pause for a second. We see here that you can rob God, and he's going to answer how, but who wants to be known as a robber of God? I don't. You don't. Amen? So he says, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offering. So here, God makes a distinction between the tithe and the offering. The tithe is a tenth of our gross income, and the tithe belongs to God, right? We're just starting to give when we give above the tithe. Let's say, for instance, just to give a quick illustration, Bernie, let's say if I wanted to borrow your truck for the weekend, your beautiful truck, right? Bernie has a nice GMC, and I borrow it for the weekend, and then when I'm done using it, I give it back. So I give it back to him, and I'm like, I just gave Bernie a truck. You know, look what I did. I didn't do anything because it belonged to him. Amen? It's his truck. I didn't do anything special. I just gave it back. It belongs to Bernie. But then if I kept it and I never gave it back, then I'm robbing him of his truck. I know it's a simple illustration, but this is what happens with the tithe. If we just give God the tithe, we just give him what already belongs to him. We're not doing anything special. And if we don't give him the tithe, we're robbing him. So we're just starting to give basically when we give above the tithe. So if you're just giving our tithe and offering, we're still robbing God. And let's look at verse 10 of Malachi 3. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. So we see here the tithe is how we support and take care of the house of God. Any offerings or special offerings that can fund projects or taking up a collection for a special needs, let's say like blankets for the needy in Pakistan, and I believe we took a special offering for a house in Bangladesh. Those are all good and they're special offerings, but faith promise giving is the way we support missions. And that brings us to our second point, the people involved with faith giving. And let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So the Apostle Paul starts off the chapter by saying, moreover, brethren. Paul is writing this epistle, as we know, to the church at Corinth. Amen. And he is speaking of the example of the churches at Macedonia. And Paul himself was sent out of the church at Antioch. And this collection Paul is taking up is for the poor saints at the church at Jerusalem. So the common denominator is the church. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is why we not send our offerings to mission boards. Mission boards are unscriptural. We don't send them to fake TV preachers or any other parachurch organization. Faith Promise Giving is the members of a New Testament church giving to support missionaries to carry out the Great Commission. And he gave this commission to his church. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. No, excuse me, I apologize. It's Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Lord says that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He's speaking here with authority. And then he goes on to say, go ye therefore. And who is the ye that he's speaking of? He's speaking here to his disciples. He's speaking to the church. The people responsible for carrying out the Great Commission and supporting missionaries are the people of the local New Testament church. So we see that faith promise is going to require something from church members. A, it requires participation. Participation. Everyone here should have a part in giving. It cannot be that some of the church is carrying the entire load. Now, we can't have what they call the Pareto principle. I hope I'm saying that right, in effect. So you want to know what the Pareto principle is? Thank you. I'm going to tell you right now. The Pareto principle was invented by a man, Wilfredo Pareto. He was an Italian economist. And he came to this observation that 20% of the people normally do 80% of the work. And you could take that concept and apply it to other things. But not here in the New Testament church. We should have full participation when it comes to the Great Commission. We cannot make excuses for why we don't participate, like I can't afford it, or I'm in too much debt. It's just the work of missions doesn't stop because of our financial situation. Amen? I mean, if you have to, I mean, praise the Lord for this. Me and my wife were able to get out of a lot of debt recently. And right now we're debt free. And praise the Lord, you have to work at it. And throughout that whole time, we were always faithful. And she correct me if I'm wrong, the best of my knowledge, we were faithful in our giving to missions, right? The Lord always blessed us and always took care of us. So the churches of Macedonia were not only going through a trial, these churches did not have much. They gave sacrificially, the Bible described it, as deep poverty. Let's go back to our text in verse 2. We see the Bible says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So we saw that it requires participation, but we see that faith promise giving also requires a partnership. And let's look at verse 4 of our text. The Bible says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So the poor saints in Macedonia, they had heard of this need that the church at Jerusalem had, and they wanted to be partners. They wanted to take part in the ministering to the saints there. And it seems like Paul was a little hesitant with taking money from them, knowing that they were in need themselves. But look what they did. In verse 4 it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Praying here means that they were asking Paul that they would accept the offering. To pray is to ask, and they asked with much entreaty, meaning they asked with importunity, or better yet, they begged the apostle, Paul, that he would take the gift. Take it. And the churches of Macedonia wanted to be a blessing to another church. And quite simply, that other church is just worse off than them. And that's why I think it's great that us as a church, we take special offerings for the needy in Bangladesh and for the poor in Pakistan, because we're not in deep poverty here. We can help out other churches that are in need. Amen? And then we see the power in which they gave. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Their love for the work of God and their sacrifice allowed them to give beyond their power. And power here means ability. So these churches gave beyond their ability. And how were they able to do that? Two things that allow them to give beyond their ability. And one, we see first that they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. All of us here, me included, I'm talking to myself. Every time I talk from the pulpit, I talk to myself too. We have to be individually willing to participate in the giving to missions. If not, we're just going to have the 20-80 rule. Amen? And we don't want that to happen. We want the full participation. And then two, we see they gave of themselves. In verse 5 of our text, it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And when I see that verse, that they gave of themselves first to the Lord, I can't help but think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's turn there to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Familiar portion of scripture. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So they sacrifice to give to others in need. And that is another component of faith giving. It's about others. Amen? It's about others. Let's go to verse 8 of our text again in 2 Corinthians. The Bible says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. It's about reaching other people groups with the gospel, reaching other countries with the gospel. Muslim countries like Pakistan, like Bangladesh, countries that never had sound gospel witness, countries that never had sound preaching, atheist countries like Czechoslovakia. Amen. And let's go back to the verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Matthew 6:33, that reminds me of, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and they sought the kingdom of God. The Macedonian churches were the epitome of living sacrifices. They gave themselves unto the Lord, and they sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God provided for them. He made it so that they were able to give beyond their power. And then we see at the end of verse 8 of our text, chapter 8, verse 8, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So we see here that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we say that we love the work of missions, but do not give to missions, what does that say about the sincerity of our love? Amen. James 2:17. Let's go there to the book of James 2:17. The Bible says, even so faith, if it hath works, hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we need to prove the sincerity of our love, and that's what we do when we give in faith. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In a verse before, in verse 7, the Bible says, he's here writing to the Corinthians. Paul wants to encourage them in their giving, but before he corrects them, he compliments them. In verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so he says that he's saying, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's meaning that they abounded in those graces, but they needed to improve in their faith giving. And Long Island Baptist, we may abound in these things also. Faith, I believe we're a faithful church, in utterance. We do our job witnessing and inviting people out to church. Knowledge, we know what we believe. We're sound doctrinally. We believe the Bible. And in diligence, we're workers. We're diligent in the scriptures and in love. We love each other. We're unified. But just like Paul commended the church at Corinth for these things, we need to make sure that we are abounding in this grace also. Faith-giving. We could always, always do better in our giving, me included. And there are so many needs out there in the mission field, so many regions that are not reached that we can think of. I mean, countries that never heard the gospel. And these churches are rightfully being commended for their giving, and we want to model ourselves after them the same way the Apostle Paul wanted the church at Corinth to model themselves after them. Amen? And that brings us to our third point, the pattern of faith giving. The pattern of faith giving. Let's go back to our text and let's look at verse 9. The Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example in all things. We need to look no further than Jesus Christ for a more pristine example of sacrificial giving. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So wouldn't you say the Lord proved the sincerity of his love to us? He gave his only begotten Son. I mean, there's a lot of men here with children and kids or sons. I could never imagine giving my son up for something, either one of them. Mark it? No, I'm kidding. None of them. But the Lord gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to us. God is the best giver. He gave us Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Son, you know I'm only kidding. You know I love you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Really, what excuse do we have not to give? If our goal is to be more Christ-like, then giving sacrificially is to be part of that. Let's see the pattern now of faith offering in the scriptures. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We know this chapter is known as the chapter of faith. Let's look at verse 4. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So we see here that Cain's offering was the fruit of the ground and the works of his hands, but Abel gave of the firstling of his flock. His offering was a blood sacrifice, and we know that God requires blood because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the Bible said that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but did not respect Cain's offering. And we see in 1 John 3:12, the Bible says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So we see by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he gave in faith. And another great example is the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we saw how they were without child because Sarah was barren. And Abraham had a son from Sarah's handmaid Hagar. His name was Ishmael. But God promised them that they would have their own son, even at their advanced age. And in Genesis 17:19, the Bible says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So if we're still in Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 17 of the same chapter, chapter 11. And we see here the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, or be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received them in a figure. So Abraham, the father of faith, was asked of God to offer up his son that God gave him. And I don't know why God wanted to test him this way, but, you know, Abraham, he did it. And Abraham believed that Abraham believed that if he offered up his son, God would be able to raise him from the dead. Faith is knowing that we cannot, but believing that God is able. So such an example of faith promise giving this was. Abraham, he was obedient to God. He took his only begotten son, and with an attitude of worshiping God, he was willing to offer him up. Abraham was willing to sacrifice him, kill him. Why? Because he believed God would be able to provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. So we see here the pattern for faith promise giving goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, and even Abraham and Isaac. But I want us to look at a more recent example, the churches of Macedonia, specifically the church at Philippi. And now the churches of Macedonia, we know that they were forever thankful to the missions work of the Apostle Paul for bringing them the gospel. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 16, Acts chapter 16. And let's look at verse 6. We can see how the apostle ended up coming to Macedonia, how he was there in the first place. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So we see the Spirit of God directs the path of Paul, and God leads him away from Asia and Bithynia and gives him a vision of a man praying that they come to Macedonia to help them. And this here is what we know as is known as the Macedonian call. And then we see later on in the chapter, Paul encounters a woman by the riverside, a seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. Paul gives her the gospel, and she is converted with her household, and she's baptized. A couple of verses later after that, Paul and Silas encounter a demon-possessed girl being used by men as a means to make money. And Paul drives the demons out of her, and now the means by which these men profited off the damsel were gone. So these men were angry, and they responded by having the missionaries beaten and thrown into jail. And let's look in verse 23 of Acts 16. The Bible says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Amen. So I want us to see the danger. This is a danger that missionaries go through. Mission work is not easy, nor is it always safe. There's a danger sometimes in foreign lands. We should never think that a missionary is not worth every penny that we invest in them. How would you or I like to go to a foreign land? Now, I've been a Long Island kid my whole life. I mean, I can't even picture like going to a foreign land and learning a new language, learning a new culture, or being in a place that, you know, different foods and all that. You know, imagine preaching the gospel to maybe a hostile crowd, perhaps to Muslim men like Brother Nathaniel and like Brother Nadim. Think about good missionary men like Brother Kastner and Brother Kulza that do a wonderful work in South Africa and Botswana. How would you or I like to be in a foreign land for many years away from our family? Away from our family. Away from our home church. Away from the brethren. We saw the danger that Brother Kulzo encountered when he was attacked by a man with a machete not too long ago. This machete-wielding man, he almost took his arm off and he could have lost his life because of that. This danger in foreign missions. And this is why we ought not to be stingy with our offerings or give it with a bad spirit or begrudgingly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9 also covers some of this giving to the Macedonian church, but to the church at Jerusalem, but for time's sake, I couldn't cover it all. But let's look at verse 6. The Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This is in the context of giving to missions. So we need to have the right attitude when giving and appreciate what missionaries do. Remember, we're a partnership. Our church is in a partnership with the missionary, and we're making an investment in them. So while in jail, Paul and Silas did not put their tail between their legs and lick their wounds and feel sorry for their condition. They continue to do the work of an evangelist. They won the Philippian jailer to Christ. He gets saved, and his household, him and his family, is baptized. Now with Lydia, the jailer, both their families saved, you have the makings of a church. And a church is planted here in Philippi. And right there is the goal of missions. It's not just about supporting missionaries and supporting men. It's about church planting. We want to reproduce ourselves, amen? We want New Testament Baptist churches established, running independently. Then they go, they preach the gospel to their Judea, their Samaria, their uttermost. It's like a chain reaction. They develop men in their church. They send out missionaries to foreign lands like us, and they take our missionaries to support with the goal of planting more churches. And this is all made possible by God's people giving to faith missions. This is how we reach the world with the whole gospel. The church at Philippi supported Paul faithfully, and they were there for him even when no other church was. They supported him while in Thessalonica and while he was even in prison. And let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent again, once and again, unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." If we had the attitude that why do we have to send our American money across a foreign land so they can live lavish lifestyles, and we have it all wrong. That's not Paul's attitude here, and that's not the attitude we should have. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Maybe in eternity, this is part of our reward and how we gave to missions and how we supported missionaries. Amen? "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we see here the Philippians' offering to Paul was a sacrifice pleasing to God. This offering brought by Epaphroditus sustained the apostle in a time of need. And this is why we shouldn't hold back from our missionaries. God could be using us to fulfill a need in their life. Maybe it's something that they prayed for. And he's using us specifically to meet that need. The Bible describes the offering as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And this terminology is interesting because Paul uses it in another place. Amen? He uses it to describe the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We see that God is pleased with sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So again, God is pleased with sacrifice. It's a sweet smell to God. Think about what Christ did. Think about what Christ did when coming down from heaven to be crucified on the cross. Think of the glory he left behind. Think about the vision that Isaiah had and how he was high and lifted up. He was in paradise being worshipped on his throne. And he sacrificed all that. For us, he became poor. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he got a glimpse of this. But I don't believe that we can fully understand how rich Christ really was in eternity. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, my sakes, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. This sacrificial love ought to provoke us to give sacrificially to the work of missions. Amen? If we're thankful that we were reached with the gospel, I mean, let's think about it. Let's work this out right now. Pastor, your home church in North Dakota, if they weren't a missions-minded church, you wouldn't be here. How would any of us have heard the gospel? Where would we be at right now? Where would Brother Randy be? Where would Brother Nadine be? Where would Brother Fryman be? What about North Dakota now? What about Brother Nathaniel? What about the people of Bangladesh? You see how it all works together? It's all because a church was missions-minded and was supporting missionaries, and they were faithful and they were sacrificial. The day that we cease to be missions-minded could be the day that we cease to be a church. I mean, we don't want to be in that situation where we're like Ephesus, or was it Ephesus that was lukewarm it was Laodicea, excuse me, and it was sickening to God when we think that we're fat and we're in need of nothing, that we're full. We don't want that. We want to be on fire for God and to do more for missions. And if we're thankful, we need to reach others with the gospel. In verse 8, again, of our text, let's go back to our text in verse 8, the Bible says, "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others." We have to take the focus off ourselves and be concerned with others. We need to prove the sincerity of our love, and we prove it by paying it forward and making sure that we are reaching others by giving to missions. And that brings us to our fourth point, the performing of faith giving, the performing of it. Let's go back to our text, if we're already there. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." So what Paul is saying now basically is that you know what to do, so now it's time to do it. The word perform means to bring to an end, to accomplish, to perfect, or better yet, to execute. So we now understand the principle of faith promise. We saw the people involved with faith promise. Then God, through his word, showed us the pattern throughout the scriptures of faith promise. Now it's up to us to perform the doing of it. One, we have to pray to God about it. We need to pray about it. This is important. We understand we don't just give some random number. Don't pluck some random number out of your head. Really, talk to the Lord about it. See what amount he lays on your heart. It's not about the amount. Remember Matthew 12, again with the Pharisees and the widow woman, when Jesus was there at the treasury, he beheld what they were giving. And the lady, the widow woman, gave her two mites, and Jesus was more impressed with that because she gave all of her living. It's not what she gave, it's what she kept for herself. And it was all her living. And just on a side note, if Jesus Christ was watching what they gave then, is he watching what we give now? I say absolutely. And then we see two, we got to plan for it. You go over your spending, create a budget, make necessary cuts if needed. There could be some frivolous spending that you're not even aware of. Now, when me and my wife were doing our budget, and I saw that I was spending around $200 a month in Dunkin' Donuts and coffee. I mean, if you make a plan, a budget, and you look, you might see some things that where you can cut areas out. I mean, $200 is almost a car payment, and I was spending on Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It's not even that good. Amen? So then we see three, you need to perform it. So we saw pray to God about it, you need to plan for it, then you need to perform it. Execute the plan. Be faithful and consistent in your giving. If something goes wrong or an unforeseen expense comes up, don't be quick to cut out missions. Be faithful in your giving, and God will be faithful to you. Amen. I'm sure there's plenty of people that could give a testimony of the faithfulness of God when they were faithful to missions. And then we see, last of all, the promise of faith giving. Let's go back to our text. Well, actually, let's go to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So we see here the promise attached to faith giving is that God is able. He is able to make all grace abound toward us, and that we will have sufficiency in all things. And this just reminds me of this great story, another great example in the Bible, and we're just about done here. It's in 1 Kings 17. Let's turn there to 1 Kings 17. And this is the story of the widow woman and the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 17, in verse 8, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And she was going to fetch it, and he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but just a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she was obedient. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So we see this widow woman had just enough oil in a cruse and enough flour to make one last piece of cake or bread for herself and her son. There was a drought that was in the land, and they were going to die soon after. But in faith, she gave to the man of God first. She was willing, and she gave to him first, and she trusted the word of God. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and neither shall the cruse of oil fail." And God did just that. He met her needs. He met her needs, and he'll meet our needs if we trust him, if we give in faith. I mean, can we trust God with everything? Can we trust him even with our giving? Amen. We absolutely can. And I think the best part of this story here is that towards the end of the chapter, the widow woman's son, he falls ill and he dies. But God uses Elijah to bring him back to life. Coincidence? I don't believe so. I think that when we give him faith, we can believe that God is able. And that's why Paul was able to say, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's go to the word, the Lord in prayer.